And if you turn in your Bibles this morning to Ruth, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why should you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or go back from you, or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. If you turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1, page 267. All this week I've been working on an outreach CD that we talked about at our planning meeting, so I haven't had time to prepare something new. So we looked at the book of Ruth 4 years ago, and when I was looking through my sermon notes, I felt that here's a sermon that deals with these three women, Ruth, Orpah, and Naomi, and it would fit quite well into our current series. So some of you may have heard this before and may remember it. William Lynch, I was at a meeting on Thursday night that William Lynch was at, and he was recalling a sermon that they had heard 13 years ago somewhere, and I was able to give the 5 points. At that point I thought, oh dear, this one was only preached 4 years ago. But anyway, one of Judith's favourite poems, you can ask her to recite it at some stage, starts off with the lines, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood." And it finishes up with, "Two roads diverged in a wood, sorry, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less travelled by, and that has made all the difference." And when we come to this story of Ruth and Orpah and Naomi, they had been in Moab, a country that was foreign to the people of Israel. It was actually one of the enemies of the people of Israel. Naomi was originally from Bethlehem and had gone to there during a famine with her husband and her sons. Her husband had died, her sons had married, and then her sons had died. And the famine had passed, and now word has reached Naomi that things are well in Bethlehem, and so she sets out to return, and her daughters-in-law decide to go with her. But somewhere between Moab and Bethlehem, they stop. They've reached a crossroads. Now, I don't know if it was a real crossroads on the ground or if it was a border between Judah and Moab, but it's a point where a decision has to be made. Will they go on to Bethlehem, or will Ruth and Orpah return to Moab? It's a crossroads. Two roads diverge. Now will decide the rest of their lives. And in these 17 verses in chapter 1, the word return or turn is found 12 times. It's a significant word. It's not just the word for return. It's also the word that's translated in many places in the Bible, repent, which is a turning or a returning to God. So this chapter is about turning to God, repenting and returning to God. Naomi isn't just returning home. This journey of hers is taken at a time when people just don't decide, let's move from one country to another. This is a much bigger statement. This is about her wanting to be identified with God's people, to live in God's kingdom under God's rule. And that's why Ruth is said to return as well, because she too is repenting. She's turning from one way of life in Moab and turning to God and to God's people. And in using this word so often, the author of Ruth is telling us that this chapter is about turning to God or returning to God. This is the theme. The chapter starts off with problems for Naomi and her husband. These problems have been caused by disobedience. There has been a famine in Judah, and Naomi and her husband had left for another country. Now that seems like a good idea. There's a famine here, let's go to where there's not one. But you'll remember that the promised land was so called because God had promised it to the people, and he had promised that it would be a land always flowing with milk and honey. A figurative image to describe how rich and plentiful things would be. And so when there's a famine in the promised land, the problem isn't with the land, the problem is with the people and their relationship with God. And God had said as much away back in the book of Leviticus. He said, whenever you're in the land and you disobey me, I will stop supplying you. And so the problem was not that there was a lack of food. The problem was the people's hearts. And instead of fleeing from the land, they needed to flee from sin and turn back to God, and everything would be okay. It seemed like a good idea to go to Moab, but they were disobeying God, not heeding God's warning call. Moab also was a godless place, and although it seemed like a good move, they found that it wasn't. God's judgment pursued them even there. And they found that, as Solomon says in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And that's where Naomi now finds herself. The problems that she faces have been caused by disobedience and by unwillingness to trust. And having established that base in the opening verses, the author now shows us the way to deal with problems and to return to God. These women have travelled a bit. In a sense, they're like each of us today. They're not still in Moab, a godless place. Naomi is returning, and Ruth and Orpah have gone a little bit of the way towards God's people. They've shown some interest. In other words, they're like us. Ruth and Orpah and Naomi are like each of us here this morning. We're not completely ignorant of God, and the fact that we're here shows that we have some interest. But now they have a decision to make. 6 of those 12 returning words speak about going on to God's place, to Bethlehem. And 6 of them talk about going back to Moab. And so the author, in a subtle way, is saying to us, there's a tug of war going on. Which way are they going to go? And which way are you going to go? They're faced with a decision. Are they going to go on in God's way? Or are they going to go back to their old way of life? And that's a question we all have to face. What way are we going to go with our lives? Because we all stand at a crossroads this morning. Do we keep going with God, or do we go back? Do we commit ourselves to this way, or do we commit ourselves to our own way? And the Christian has this question to ask every day. You see, this isn't just how you start the Christian life, by coming to God. That's what Ruth and Orpah are thinking of doing. But Naomi is a believer. And she's fallen and she's made mistakes, like the rest of us who are following God. And how do we live whenever we do that? We keep returning. We keep turning back to God over and over again. So let's look at the responses of each of these three women and learn something about this turning to God. We start off with Orpah. Orpah makes all the right noises, but there's no real change. Orpah makes all the right noises, but there's no real change. She starts off well. If you look at verse 6, when she speaks of Naomi rather in verse 6, when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. And then in verses 9 and 10, you have the resolution of both Orpah and Ruth. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But that resolve doesn't last long. Naomi speaks to them again and urges them to reconsider. And in verses 14 and 15, we read they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods." Orpah had got up and packed her belongings and set out for Bethlehem, for the people of God, for the true God. I don't know whether it was a genuine decision or not. It would have been the easiest thing in the world to stay in Moab. It was her home. They were her people. But yet she sets out her belongings, or packs up her belongings and sets out for Israel. But somewhere along the way, doubts start to set in. And when Naomi speaks for the second time, Orpah is persuaded. It would be easy to blame Naomi. I think Naomi was wrong in what she said. But yet Orpah left and Ruth remained. So although Orpah wept and cried, she still went back to her old ways. Deep down, she really didn't want to go. She was going with Naomi because she thought it was the proper thing to do. She was turning to God's way for the wrong reasons. All the wrong reasons. Whether she thought that it was expected of her, or she thought that she would more easily find a solution for her husbandless status in Israel, we don't know. One of the lessons we learn here is that we need to be careful in our evangelism, in sharing the good news. We don't want to encourage people to turn to God for all the wrong reasons, whether because they think that we expect it of them, or whether they think it will get them out of some difficulty or another that they're in. Sometimes people can think, well, I'm in this real mess, and I want God to sort out the mess. And the mess that they're worried about is not the mess that God is concerned about. They're concerned about some great difficulty in their lives, and they want God to put it to right. And we come and we speak to them about a great God who sorts out the mess. And we're talking about sin, but they're only hearing us talk about the mess. And so they want God to sort out the mess that's around them and not the mess that's in them. And this teaches us a very valuable lesson. There are right and wrong reasons for coming to God. And you can come to God to ask Him to sort out a mess that's around you, but not the mess that's in you, and you can miss the point. And that seems to be what Orpah was thinking and was doing. Not only that, Naomi speaks to them and makes it clear that this turning to God is going to involve a very real cost. Who in Israel was going to want to marry a Moabite widow? The people of Moab were partially related to the people of Israel and therefore hated them intensely. Who was going to want a Moabite widow? She could much easier find a husband at home. And that's what Naomi says to her. Who was going to provide for her in Israel, but yet at home she had her own family to look after and take her in? And when she counted the cost of turning to God, she feels it's too high. And so she turns for home. And at the crossroads of her life ceases to be spiritually significant. The crossroads proves to be the turning point where she turns back. We're reminded of the words of Jesus in Mark 8:36. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Again, that provides us with an insight as we seek to share the gospel with people. We need to wait and see if they keep going in the direction that they start in. If you and I had seen Orpah standing by the roadside weeping and wailing, we would have said, look, there's a changed person. See, you can set out on the road to God, you can make a lot of the right noises, but you can turn back. That's what Orpah does. You see, beginning the Christian life is not enough. Whenever a person commits themselves to Jesus and they receive the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit also keeps them going in the Christian life. And we need to live by God's strength and keep going. We need to continue to Bethlehem. I suspect Orpah was utterly sincere in her desire to go at the start, but the cost, the problems, the difficulties mount up. And she starts to reconsider, and then she turns back. And we've seen that here before in our fellowship here in Letterkenny. People coming along for a while, interested, and then the cost of following Jesus and the difficulty starts to weigh on their minds, and then they go away. They're not interested anymore. So there's Orpah. All the right noises, but no real change. Tragic. It's tragic. Then there's Naomi. Naomi is perhaps where many of us are this morning. She's a believer. But she's such a mix. She's such a mix. The Christian is never perfect in this life. No Christian is perfect in this life. If you find a perfect Christian, you find a con artist. There is no such thing as a perfect Christian in this life. That's not to let us off the hook. But it's to tell us here that the Christian's life is one that's marked by a constant turning away from wrong and turning to God. Turning from what's wrong and turning to what's right. And Naomi is such a mix. Throughout her years in Moab, she's been an outstanding mother-in-law. Her daughters-in-law don't want to leave her. Not only that, but she has kept her faith alive. And she has lived in such a way that Ruth at least has heard about this God that Naomi worships, values this God that Naomi worships, and wants to follow this God that Naomi worships. She's she's lived such a powerful witness. And yet, she got it wrong with her husband whenever they left Bethlehem and went to Moab. She gets it wrong here. There's this bizarre encouraging Ruth and Orpah to turn back from God's people. She gets it wrong. This bizarre advice. We see the same mistake that her husband made in relying on human wisdom. It seems right on the surface. It seems to make sense. Perhaps she didn't think about what she was saying. Or perhaps she was guilty of having small thoughts of God. How often have we done the same? We look at problems from a human perspective. You know, where are they going to get husbands from? Who's going to provide for them? Who's going to want a Moabite widow? It would seem as if Naomi looked at Ruth and Orpah's life without looking and thinking about the power of God. And you can read her traces of anger and bitterness in her words in verses 13 and 20 and 21. She doesn't want to be known as Naomi anymore. She wants to be known as bitter, as Mara. When she says, "Call me bitter," she's saying, "This is who I am. My life is too badly disfigured for God to change it, so I will have to change my name to match my life, because it's easier for me to do that than for God to change my life." And why did she not want her two loyal daughters-in-law to return with her? Was there a little bit of pride there? Her sons had married a Moabite woman. God had forbidden that. God had said, "You're not to mix with this people who hate you so much and who hate me so much." Would she want her wider family circle, the clan, to know what had happened? It was so much easier just to sneak back in and say, "Oh well, my husbands and sons died." There's a little hint of pride in Naomi here, and we know that ourselves. We hide our sin because we don't want others to know about it. We think, "Oh dear, they don't have the struggles that we have. They don't know what it is." And if we all put on that front, well, we're all going to be a bunch of fakers, unable to help each other. Whereas the Bible tells us that there is no temptation that has seized you except what is common to man. Not one of us is perfect. We all have struggles. And here we see that if we cover them up, we're going to struggle even more. So here's Naomi, this mix of good and bad, of faith and no faith, of a view of God that's so good that it passes on to Ruth, and a view of God that's so poor that she's lost sight of God amidst the problems. And these are attitudes that need to be repented of. She's just like each of us, a mixture of faith and blemishes, a mixture of good actions and bad actions, of good words and bad words, of good advice and bad advice, of love for Ruth and Naomi and at the same time selfishness, or Ruth and Orpah and at the same time selfishness. And there's perhaps more of Naomi in us than we would like to admit, in all of us. And like Naomi, we need, if we're Christians, to keep returning to God. And Naomi points us in the right direction. When we hear God's voice speaking to us, that's what was happening here. Naomi hears that things are right again in Bethlehem, and she feels the tug to go back. When we feel that tug to go back, we need to go back. It would have been so much easier for Naomi to sit in Moab and to ignore the news and to say, "Oh, it's too embarrassing to return." It would have been easy to say that. And yet, her admission of defeat is a great one. She says, in effect, "I was wrong and I'm going back." And it's that willingness that saves her and that brings her into the people of God. Brings her back to God. And that's where each of us must start. Her words in verse 21, she says, "I went out." And that "I" is emphatic. It's as if it was underlined in the original language. It's emphatic. "I was wrong. I am to blame." And that's where we start. Whatever our problems in life are, we need to say, "I have gone away. I went out from God, and I need to come back. I'm the sinner. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Now, Naomi could easily have pinned the blame on Elimelech, her husband, on her sons Mahlon and Chilion, but she says, I went out too. She accepts the responsibility, and she shows us that she's not going to allow the past, and she's not going to allow the present to rob her of the future. She's not going to allow the despair of the past or the distress of the present to stop her going on with God into the future. And that's helpful for us. Even as we think about the circumstances we're in, whether it's these financial difficulties that people around us are facing and that perhaps we're facing, difficulties in the farm, difficulties in our own lives, Naomi says to us, don't allow the present problems to hold you back from going on with God and following God. Don't allow even your present failures to keep you from following God. Don't stay where you're at, she says. Go back. There's a beautiful bit in Jeremiah 18 where Jeremiah goes to the house of the potter, and the potter's working on his wheel with the clay, and he's making a jar, and it says, and it was marred. Something's happened. The clay has slipped or something, or the wheel has spun at the wrong speed, and the jar is ruined. And the potter, instead of just casting it aside and starting again with fresh clay, takes the clay and reshapes the marred jar and makes something useful out of it. And that's what we see God going to do with Naomi, and that's what he does with us. The danger is that at such a time we don't respond to the voice of God, but that we stay in our sin or in our lifelessness or in our despair. But God is the God of second chances, we see. He's the God of second chances. And he says, come back. We all have coming back to do. It's not easy. It's not easy, but we have to do it. We've got to identify the areas of our lives where our attitudes or our actions towards God or towards others aren't right. And we've got to go and to put them right and to turn back to God. God, of course, doesn't wave a magic wand and make the past go away. He doesn't make Elimelech come back to life or Mahlon and Chilion rise from the dead. Naomi still has the scars to bear. She's still a widow. Her sons are still dead. But there are blessings that she is going to receive by coming back. Things that she would never have thought were possible. She's going to be a grandmother. Who would have thought it? She says, who would have thought it? She couldn't see it now, but in the turning back, she can't see chapter 4. If you read on today to chapter 4, you'll see Ruth married and having a son. And Naomi is going to find out that there was meaning to her tears. And when we fail and fall, and when we bring those failures and those sins and our hurts to God, and we repent of our wrongdoing, we find that God will bring blessing in our lives, and not only to us, but through us to others. So there's Naomi. And then we've got Ruth. Ruth shows us commitment, whatever the cost. Now, we don't have time to look at Ruth in huge detail, but look at those words in verses 16 and 17. Some of the most beautiful words in the English language. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Here's really where we want to be, isn't it? With words of commitment. Committing ourselves to following God, whatever the cost. Don't want anything to separate us. We don't want to be drawn away. And that's what Ruth is saying here. Here's the response of someone who's grasped what it is to know God and to be part of God's people. This is Ruth's personal conversion. What's encouraging is it's through the flawed, and gentle witness of Naomi. It didn't take God to send a preacher into the land of Moab. It didn't take God to have someone who had a flawless life. It was through the flawed Naomi that Ruth comes to know God. How wonderful and encouraging is that? But Ruth shows us what following God is really about. She puts God above all else. This is a huge ask for Ruth. Who is, as we've asked, going to want a Moabite widow? Who's going to marry her? Who's going to provide for her? Who's going to take care of her? But she puts God above her family, her comfort, her lifestyle, everything. She puts God first. It's as if she says, God, or Moab has nothing for me anymore. It holds no attraction. God's people and God himself are all I want. She turns away from following her own ways where things would have been easier for her. And she puts her trust in God and steps into difficulty to follow. And she trusts God to provide her needs. Now here we see what being a Christian is. It's turning and trusting. There is immense trust in Ruth here. And then finally, what happens? There's a fourth character in this chapter. He doesn't appear visibly. He doesn't speak. But he's spoken about 11 times. God. God is there. 11 times in 17 verses he's spoken about. Naomi calls him the Lord. She calls him the Almighty. And this is the God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God to whom she decides to return. She's not so much a prodigal son, but a prodigal daughter. And Ruth has picked up these themes. She doesn't just talk about God. She talks and calls him the Lord. She refers to your God and my God. She realizes it's personal, this relationship, but she also calls him the Lord. That special name that speaks of a personal relationship. And God is the ever-present figure in this chapter because he is the God that welcomes returning sinners. He's like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, watching and waiting, ready to run and welcome. And here we have two prodigal daughters returning home. That's part of the reason why the book of Ruth is in Scripture, to show us that God welcomes those who come to him. Doesn't matter whatever background, doesn't matter the past at all, doesn't matter whether we've come from inside the people of God, whether we were brought up in homes where we were taught about God like Naomi was, or whether we were brought up in homes where we knew nothing about God like Ruth was. God welcomes equally. Doesn't matter whether we're someone who has fallen away or someone who comes with a lot of baggage. Doesn't matter to God. God is a God who welcomes those who come to him. And we see as we read on in the book of Ruth that God is a God who is mighty enough to take our lives and transform them, scars and all. So here's a call for us to stop in our lives and to turn to God. Put our trust in him, to return to him, to look at our lives and see where do we need to bring our lives more into line with God's word. Where are we like Naomi? A mixture of good and bad, of faith and no faith. Where do we need to turn back? And where do we need to be like Ruth and to be committed, whatever the cost, to following God? Or are we like Orpah? We don't want to be like Orpah. Orpah wanders off the pages of the history of God's people and we know nothing more about her. She goes into oblivion. Or we can turn to God and seek his help to change us and to forgive us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this little gem of a book tucked away in the Old Testament. It seems in many ways so different and so far removed from our time. And yet, how relevant it is to each of us, for we can identify with Orpah, with Ruth, with Naomi. We have been in their shoes at different times. And Father, we thank you that there is a welcome for those who turn to you, who give up living for themselves and who want to put you first. Thank you, there's a warm welcome despite the past, despite the baggage, despite the background. Thank you. Thank you, there's a welcome for Naomi's, as much as anything, Lord God. For she knew better. She knew better, and yet she went. She disobeyed with the light of knowledge. And that's what many of us do. We have known better. We do know better. And yet we do what's wrong. And we choose to do what's wrong. And Father, we thank you that with you there is forgiveness. And Father, we thank you that with you there is a welcome for people like Naomi. People like us. Father, we ask that you would keep our hearts always turning back towards you like the needle on a compass always turning towards north. Keep our hearts tuned in to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.